said, if that microphone's not plugged in, the Zoomers are going to be hearing nothing but the drums. All right, today we're going to begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you want to get prepared. Get your Bibles there. 1 Chronicles 22. We've been speaking most of this year so far about matters of Christian character in action. And I suppose this one is as vital and as valuable as any of them. What I'm going to attempt to do this afternoon is talk to you about seeing down the road, looking ahead, having the long view. And if there's anything that characterizes the failure in the lives of saved people and lost people, it's that they have bought into the hippie philosophy of the 1960s, which is live for today and to live for today with no regard at all for tomorrow. Now, the Bible does tell us things like take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow, actually. But the context of that is not worrying about whether or not God is going to provide for you. Okay, context is important in these things. The Bible also says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you don't know that you're going to be alive tomorrow. Okay, so again, context, right? We all understand that. But the Bible is filled with instruction telling us that the direction you set out upon today is going to determine where you will end up tomorrow, okay? And people, it seems, maybe it's part of the reprobate mind that's prevalent in our culture, people don't seem to understand that what I do today has a great bearing upon what I must do tomorrow. And the direction that I set out upon today will determine where I will end up tomorrow. We seem to live in a society where people want to drive south and hope they're going to end up north, and where people want to spend every dollar that they have and hope that they're going to end up wealthy, and where people want to devote themselves to pleasure, sports, alcohol, and fornication instead of getting an education. And then they wonder why nobody will hire them to be a CEO of a company when they're 40 years old. They just don't seem to get that connection. What you do today is going to affect you tomorrow. Okay, and thank God many of us were brought into the world by parents who did not just say, well, I have a baby. But we were brought into the world by parents who said, I have a baby. This is what I need to do today to get my child to enjoy a successful and prosperous and happy adulthood. I mean, unless God intervened and saved you out of a really horrible life, most of us here today are living pretty good lives because our parents had a pretty good plan for us. And when you got saved, then a heavenly father or a pastor or a Christian who discipled you stepped in and began to make up for that lost time and said, no, you can't do this if you want to end up there. You can't do it that way if you want to reach that destination. Okay, and so I want to show you from the Bible this afternoon a number of passages in the Bible that speak of our need to live today with 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, the judgment seat of Christ in view today, okay? Because every day counts toward the eventual outcome of our lives. And I hope we can see that as we look at these verses together. Before we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to live our lives in a way that will bring us to the point where we are, where you want us to be in the end, and that will help us to be better able to serve you here and avoid sin and live lives that will point people to our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, you help us to understand these verses and passages we're going to look at in your Holy Scriptures today, that they might be retained by us in our hearts, and that we will live our lives according to what we learn today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I'm going to read you quite a bit of this chapter here, and then we'll hit on some other cross-references. All right, so you should be there by now. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and starting in verse number 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent." Isn't that a great phrase in the Bible? "Exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." Now, I don't think what I'm about to say is out of context. David, from this passage, wants to do a great thing for God. He wants to build this house for the Lord. If you know the history, this is not a command from God to build it. This is not even a request from God. This is something that came in the heart of David, something he wanted to do for the Lord. He said, "I'm going to build this great, tremendous temple that everybody's going to be in awe of when they, if they ever get to see it." He doesn't have a call from God to do it. He doesn't have a command from God to do it. He doesn't have a scripture, any scripture telling him that he should do it. He wants to do it for God. He wants to do more for God than what is required of him. He wants to do more for God than was asked of him. Isn't that great? And so David, he doesn't say, "I'm going to pray and this temple is going to appear on this mountain. I'm going to pray and the old Jerusalem is going to come down from God out of heaven like the new Jerusalem will one day." No, what did he do? David, he begins to stockpile nails and lumber and stones, starts to draw up the plans. David, he does not want to just do something for God that's great one day, one time. He wants to do a lot of little things for God. He wants to do something every day that will eventually bring about the accomplishment of this great thing. Now, as David begins to accumulate all these materials over years and years and years and years of time, the Lord comes to David and says, no. No, I'm not going to let you build that temple. Well, why, God? Does a temple displease you? No. Well, why, God? Do you not want this house for your name? No, I'm okay with that. The problem is, David, your past life would be joined to this building. And I don't think your past life makes you the right man to build this building. And David said, well, then forget it. If I don't get to build it, if I don't get to attach my name to it, if I don't get to preach the dedication service when it's ready, I'll just sell off all of this material and we'll just scrap the whole program. No, he didn't do that, did he? Didn't say that. David said, all right, then here's what I'll do. I will begin to train my son so that he does not have the past that I have, so that he does not have the record that I have, so that he does not have the stain upon his reputation that I have on mine. And I'll see to it that one day God can use my son to do what he could not use me to do. How about that? That's a good plan. That's a good heart. You know what David did? He poured all that he had learned about God and all that he had learned about life into a son who would one day do something great for the Lord. Do you know, to this day, both the secular world and the Christian world and the Jewish world refers to that building as Solomon's Temple. Isn't that interesting? Solomon's Temple. But hey, David drew the plans. David prepared the materials. David came up with the whole idea. David, he bought the property, and yet it's called Solomon's Temple. Do you know why? Because David looked down the road, and he said, I am going to spend this year and next year and the year after and the year after that preparing my son to do something for God, something that I could never do. Preparing my son to accomplish something for the Lord that I could never accomplish. How about that? Now today, whether you're a father or a mother, a Sunday school teacher, preacher on the street corner, there may be in your life, as there is in mine, some things that would keep God from ever putting the fullness of the blessing upon your life that he could have put upon your life if it had not been for that, whatever that is. Okay. Maybe there's some things that God says, you know, I would give that man a larger ministry. I would give that woman a larger ministry. But you know, if that thing ever came out, if anybody ever found out about that, it would ruin all that they were trying to do for me. So I can't, this is God speaking, I can't associate my good work in that area with that man's name. Now God, he has forgiven me of many things that I hope you never know about. But if the world ever finds out how bloody some of our hands are, if the world ever finds out the kinds of wars and conflicts that we ever engaged in, it would not be good for the temple to have my name affixed to it. It would not be good for the church to have your name affixed to it. You understand what I'm trying to show you here? God is using many people in our church and other churches that we support who have things in their life that are washed away by the blood of Jesus, but which disqualify them for a pastoral ministry or full-time missionary service or something of that nature. It does not mean that David is a lesser citizen in Israel. David, he's going to receive great honors for all eternity for what he did for God. But there are some things he can't do because of things that he did in his life that he should not have done. Okay? Now, instead of today being bitter against God because you can't be this or you can't do that for the Lord, even though you're forgiven, you can't undo some of the things that place a great hindrance upon your testimony or maybe your ministry. Well, couldn't you pour your life into a son or a daughter or some young man in the Sunday school class or some young lady in the youth department? Couldn't you look down the road and say, I am going to help prepare this person to do what I could never do. I'm going to help this person go farther for God and do more for God and do a greater work for God than I'm able to do because of the things in my life that are a hindrance. And maybe you're not a bloody man. Maybe you're not a man of war. Maybe you have not committed some disqualifying sin in your life. You know what David said? You know what he said in the center of this chapter? See, David, he's going to die. And David, knowing that he was going to die one day, did not want the work of God to die with him. He wanted to make sure that his son was trained and his nation was ready to carry on the work of God even when he was gone. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. God's been really good to us, amen? God has given us many people in leadership who are dedicated to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are now getting on in years. I mean, we all getting older, right? He's given us people to labor in different areas of ministry and helps, and none of us are getting any younger. So I want to say to you, it is not enough for the church to age together gracefully and hope that we can hang on till the rapture, but if not, have a funeral service one day and bury the entire work of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Kuwait, because all the people that were doing the work grew old and died. We got to not ship out every dedicated young person. We've got to not exclude every dedicated young person. We've got to see young men rise up to preach, and young families rise up to lead, and young devoted people, we need to see them rise up and fill the silent, quiet, in the background ministry spots. Those are important. And we got to look down the road. We got to look down that road because you can't just live for today. The great bus ministries of 2 and 3 decades ago, they're now selling off the buses. The great Sunday school programs of 2, 3 decades ago, now those buildings have one service a week on a Sunday morning. The great missionary movements in many of our churches and many of our circles have dwindled away. And the candidates now to the mission field, many of them, I'm noticing, many of them are retired people who waited until they had a pension or something before they went out to do something for the Lord. Well, that's great. Praise the Lord for those people. But where are the young men? Where are the young women? Where are the training programs? Listen, we don't want to just have a good church today. We want to look down the road and have a good church 40 years from now. If Christ doesn't come, that is. We don't want to just be good, dedicated church members. We want you to train your sons, train your daughters to be good, dedicated church members. David wanted Solomon to go farther than he had gone, to do something great for God that he had never been able to do or allowed to do. Do you have that kind of vision today for your children? Do you have that kind of vision today for your grandchildren? Do you have that kind of vision today for your church? I hope you do. All right, let's go to the next one in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, it's the same topic, a little different idea. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 8. The Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, we've talked in detail about this matter of patience, and it just has to do with just pressing on and doing the work of God throughout one circumstance, one situation, or another. But here's the mindset. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. Okay? In our church, we've got parents with babies. You hear them? Some of them have toddlers. And it's a blessing. I'm saying this. It's a blessing that you're bringing them with you to the church meeting. We have older boys and girls, some who are teenagers, and they're coming every week to hear the preaching. And isn't that a blessing that they want to learn the Bible? Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. If you got a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old, there are probably some things in the last month that have not been in this better category. Better is the end of the thing, right? There's probably been some conflicts if you've got a teenager. There's probably been some issues you had to deal with that are not in that better category. But you don't give up. You don't throw away the rules. You don't stop training. You don't forsake the discipline. Why? Because your eye is not on the beginning of the thing, but it's on the end of the thing. It's on the end of the thing. You parents with babies and toddlers, you know that your baby is not paying attention to this preaching right now. They're either sleeping or they're speaking in tongues all through the sermon, all through the message. So why bring them? Why bring little children? Why make your sons and your daughters sit through a preacher preaching for an hour when they're not really sure, they have no idea what's being said? Because we've got our eye on the end of the thing and not the beginning. We want their little hearts to be united to church fellowship. We want their little souls to look forward to being with their friends at church. I can remember standing by my dad in church as we sang out of a hymn book. I don't know what we were singing about. I don't know what the preacher preached about, but I'm glad that I have early grounding memories of standing next to my father in church. See, what's the idea? The idea is not that this Sunday school lesson is going to change my son forever, or that this morning of reading the Bible at the kitchen table is going to change my daughter forever. I'm looking down the road. I want to start in a direction that I want my children to finish in. I don't want to start them in Hollywood and then hope that when they're 20, they'll be able to leave Hollywood. I don't want to start them down the road of rock and roll and country western, and then one day when they decide on their own that they're going to serve Jesus, they can just make a U-turn and get off that road and get in the right direction. Well, my question is, why start down a road that I don't even want them to drive on for the entirety of their life? If they're going to turn their backs on the Lord, make them turn and go the wrong direction. Don't go down the wrong direction and hope that one day you can get them to turn and go the right direction. Amen. So we read the Bible in our home not because our children are interested, but because we want them to go that direction. We preach and teach them the Word of God in our day-to-day situations, not because we expect them to agree with us on every point of our doctrine, but because we want them to go in a Bible direction. We center our lives and revolve our lives around church and the worship of God and the preaching of the Word, not because we expect them to get something out of every trip to the church house, but because we want to teach them that you direct yourself toward the Lord. Praise God. And thank the Lord for every mother and every father that says we are going to go in the right direction. Every day we're going to go the right direction, every choice, and we're going to hope that we can bring these little ones up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and hope that, like David with Solomon, one day they'll even outrun us. One day our steps will fail and we'll say, I've gone as far as I can go. I'm going to lean upon this cane here until I step out into eternity, and you just keep going. Don't wait for me. Don't linger and tarry. Go on for Jesus. Go on and serve the Lord. Keep that church going. Keep that ministry going. Keep that gospel preaching going. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're in the neighborhood. Turn backwards to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse number 6. 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, well, how would you interpret that verse? I wouldn't. You say, what do you think that verse means? I'm not sure. How's that? Is that good? All right. Now, a person with no children or a person with a toddler, they may know exactly what the verse means. My three sons are all grown up. They all have sons of their own. So I'm way down my road now, and I'm not sure what it means. I know what the intent of the verse is. You have to work today to get your child where you want your child to be way, way, way down the road. That's what it says. Train up a child. So today, I'm training my child in the way he should go, the way he should go. Okay? Now, are you a Christian? Then you know the way your child should go. Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
Then you know what the way that your child should go. Do you believe the world belongs to the devil and righteousness belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Then you know the way your child should go. So you don't wait until they're 8. 14, 27, married, and then hand them a Bible and say, you know, this worked for me. You know, you might want to try it. No, you got to look down the road and see, today, this is where I want my child to go. And so our free time and our busy time and our Fridays and our Monday nights are all going to be aimed in that direction. Because that's where we want to go. That's where we want our children to go. Now, the Bible says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. I don't have any scripture that says, when he is old, he'll do everything you ever told him to do. That's not what it says. But the Bible does say that if on a daily basis year after year after year after year, I reinforce the principles of biblical Christianity. Your son, my son, your daughter will never ever be able to free themselves from those teachings. So here's what I'm saying. I have not always obeyed the rules, but I'm thankful that I have had people in my life who taught me the rules. I have not always done exactly what my parents or my Sunday school teachers or my God hoped that I would do. But what a great advantage in life to have been taught what was expected of me. Some of you have little children. Some of you have teenagers. Some of you, your children are all grown up and gone. But our objective today is not just today. It's tomorrow. It's not just the immediate. It's down the road. Okay? Praise God. And that's all about this training. All right, let's go to the book of James, chapter 5. New Testament, book of James, chapter number 5. James chapter 5, several of these verses here today. James chapter 5 and verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that be your farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Okay? Every one of us knows that food does not come from the grocery store. It comes to the grocery store. It came to the grocery store from a farm. And everything that we eat at a fast food restaurant took time to develop, either in a field or in a laboratory. It didn't just happen all that quick. So that farmer, when he plants that seed, he knows from the beginning, he knows it's going to be a while. We had a big freeze in America back in 1977, and then there was another one in 1987. And you know what some farmers did? Some. They said, I'm not giving up. I'm going to replant my orange grove. Now, that is not just simply planting in the spring and then harvesting in the summer when it comes to an orange grove. That is preparing years and years and years ahead of time in hopes of one day having trees full of oranges again. That takes a long time. Takes a long time. You know what the Bible says? Jesus is coming. When he comes, he will bring his reward with him. Then you serve the Lord today. See, this is how it works. You plant crops. One day those crops will mature. You plant fruit trees. One day there will be fruit on those trees. You serve the Lord. One day there will be a reward for serving the Lord. Those who go out on street corners and preach the gospel, they're often questioned by people who often say that they're Christians. And they ask questions like, do you really think this does any good? Why do you waste your time out here preaching to these people? What that person doesn't know is that that preacher's been preaching. That preacher's been passing out gospel tracts on that same street corner for some 30 years. And you go back 30 years, when he started, it was just him and maybe one other family in the church. And now He's preaching on that same corner with Christians from his church on every corner. Every corner is covered in that town. and he's got a congregation full of people. He's got missionaries that have gone out from his church and pastors that have grown from his church. And they've gone out all over the place. Well, how do you explain to some knucklehead who thinks, well, I don't see anything good coming out of this because I've been here 15 minutes and I haven't seen anybody get on their knees to get saved? What can you say to that person? How can you tell them that you've got to look down the road and it might be a while before you get down that road before any fruit comes in? But if you don't work the fields, if you don't tend the vineyard, and if you don't prune that orchard, you'll never have anything. You need to have that long view. Somebody walks up to you and says, why are you giving out these tracts? I don't see what good it does. Why are you witnessing? I don't see what good it does. Why are you knocking on these doors? I don't see what good it does. That's like saying to a farmer, well, you stuck those seeds in the ground an hour ago. I don't see what good it does. What'd you plant that field for? Why did you plow that field? Well, we're going to have corn. I mean, we're going to have corn out here as far as the eye can see, the farmer says. I don't see any corn. All I see is a bunch of dirt turned upside down. What'd you do that for? You know what the Bible says? You got to look down the road, man. And you got to stay on that road. You got to keep your eyes on that long view and that long goal and just keep going, keep going, keep going. And these people that are strung out on dope today, and these people who woke up hungover this morning, and these girls that woke up this morning hoping against hope that they're not pregnant by some guy they never met before. You know what their problem is? They couldn't see past an hour. They couldn't see Sunday morning from Saturday night. Get the long view. Look way down the road. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. You know, if you want a college degree, you don't just walk up and say, give me a college degree. Now, I know that works. That might work that way in some of these Christian schools. I'm a doctor. I've got a doctorate. Oh, where did you get your master's? What's a master's? Where did you get your bachelor's degree? Oh, I'm married. I'm not a bachelor. Never mind. But if you want to earn... if you want to earn a college degree, you've got at least 3 or 4 years ahead of you. If you want a high school diploma, you got at least 12 years ahead of you. Wouldn't it be something if 2 weeks into the first grade, mom and dad said, you know, I tried to teach that kid the long A sound, A, the short A, ah. I think the best thing to do is just teach this kid maybe how to operate a drill press or something, because he's just not getting it. I don't think he's going to make it. 2 weeks into the first grade, you're giving up on your kid. Second grade, after the second grade, you say, this isn't working. We got to try something else. No. If you got a high school diploma, do you know how you got that high school diploma? Because your mother and your father said, we are headed for that target. And it's going to take us 12 years, 13 years, 14 years to get there. But that's where we're going. Amen. Have you got a college degree? Well, you got a college degree because you sat down and you said, I got to take this class, this class, this class, this semester. I've got to tie this one to that one. I've got to schedule this with that lab over there. You know, it doesn't just happen. Some of these guys, you know why they crash and burn, give up? Well, I love Jesus. Good. I believe the Bible. Good. I want to preach. Good. I'm going to go out and start a church. Good. What does that involve? Huh? What do you mean? What are you going to do? What do you mean? Well, I'm going to go out there and preach. Okay, well, go preach. Going out and preaching is a whole different thing than starting a church. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? You can't change your music every year. You can't change your dress code every year. You can't change your Bible version every year. You can't change your hairstyle every year. You can't dress decent this year and dress casual next year. Dancing girls this year, conservative music next year. You got to pick something, man, and go there. Just go and go and go and hope you make the finish line. Aim for it. If not, step aside and let Solomon finish it off. People don't have a long view, and you need that long view. So look at Galatians 6 now, and verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sowing and reaping all through the Bible. What you sow, that's what you can expect to reap. Okay? Someone says, well, you know, I sowed tomatoes for the first 10 years of my Christian life. Now I want to reap watermelons. It's not going to happen. Well, you know, I planted cucumbers the first 5 years of my Christian life. Now I want to have apple trees. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. The problem is, many people, they make bad choices today, and they hope those bad choices are not going to affect them tomorrow. And some people make good choices today, but then they doubt God, and they get weak in the knees because they're not sure they're going to reap good things tomorrow. They get weary in well-doing. God showed you from Genesis chapter 1 in his creation that everything reproduces after its own kind, after its kind. So what you're going to get 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now is determined largely by what you invest today. Verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So here's what he said. Do good today. Every chance you get, to every person you have a chance to do good to. And somewhere down the road, that thing is going to pay off. It's going to benefit you to do that. Now, you got to believe that, okay? If you don't believe that, you're not going to stay on track. You know, they got this thing now called GPS, Global Positioning System. If you got a smartphone, you know what GPS is, okay? And so let's say I want to go to Wafra, okay? So I tell my GPS program I want to go to Wafra. Take me to such and such address, Wafra Farms, 100 kilometers south. You know what it would benefit me to do if I want to get there in the most reasonable amount of time? Follow the first direction correctly, and then the second direction correctly, and then the third direction correctly. You know what a lot of young people want to do, and young married couples want to do, and young parents want to do? They want to disobey the first direction, the second direction, the fifth direction, the tenth direction, and then when they get to the Iraq border, but they were trying to get to Wafra, they go to God and say, please God, I got to be in Wafra in 30 minutes. God, you got to work a miracle. No, you got to follow the directions when you start out if you want to get to where you intended to go down that road. You young people, I'm not against you going to college and getting some training. But the first time you sit in that class and that professor is making fun of the Bible, and in your heart you say, oh, that makes a lot of sense, you better get off that road. The first time you say, I'm going to work a job because I'm safer that way. Okay, well, the first time you're on that job and those guys are blaspheming and making fun of Jesus Christ and you snicker and you laugh because you think it's funny, you better get off that job. Because when that Google map or Waze, that GPS direction finder says, go south on the Fahil Expressway, and you say, I don't think that's right, I'm going to go north on 7th Ring Road, you've already messed up, clearly. So many people, man, they pick a boyfriend or pick a girlfriend or a marriage partner or a career, an educational path, or they decide to leave the church or quit being faithful to a church. And they don't look down the road and say, if I go this way today, is it going to get me where I'm supposed to be 30 years from now? Thank God for mothers who look way down the road. Thank God for daddies who look way down the road. Thank God for pastors who look way down the road. You need to get the long view. Need to get that long view. All right, two more quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you, you're sitting in church this afternoon. Some of you are sitting at home watching on Zoom. Let me ask you something. That sin that you allow because you think you've got it mastered, that you've got it under control. What if your child does a Solomon and goes farther with that sin than you've ever gone? Are you okay with that? You better think about it. Today, what if your child does in excess what you do in limitation? Is that the road you want to put your child on? Now, your spiritual life, what if your child is more devoted to the Lord than you are? Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's the path that we want. All right, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 13. These are the best people God had in the Old Testament. He handpicked a number of people to be our examples. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, watch, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So, everybody who made the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11 to be an example to you, an example to me, did not just look at the next step. They didn't just look at tonight or tomorrow. They saw afar off where they wanted to be, where they wanted their children to be, where they wanted their grandchildren to be, where they wanted their church to be, and they set a course through life that would get them there. Praise the Lord. What is your long view? What is your long view? You know, during that whole COVID shutdown time, some men and some women, 60 and 70 years old, were saying, I'm broke. I got no money. Do you know why somebody who's lived in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world is 60 and 70 years old and they're broke and have no money? Because they mismanaged their money when they were 18 and 28 and 38 and 48 and 58. And now they want to turn on a radio program and listen to a 5-minute chat with a financial expert hoping to get a fix for 6 decades of mismanagement. I'm telling you, whether it's your drinking or your drugging or your choice of friends or your devotion to the Word of God or your management of your finances, you better get in this book and chart a course that's going to get you where you want to be. Because what we do today matters. God help us. Mothers, fathers, preachers, leaders, God help us look way down the road. Way down the road. These people, they made the roll call of faith because they were headed in the right direction for a long, long, long time. And that's how they got there. They say that it took, and I won't argue this, they say that Ark was 120 years in building, if that's the way you choose to read it. You know what? It would be pretty bad if someone had said to Noah, "Where's the ark?" And Noah said, "Well, I'm just trusting God." Well, he told you to build an ark, didn't he? "Yeah, but God's going to work a miracle for me. I'm just going to name it and claim it. I tell you, when those clouds start to gather up there in the sky, I'm just going to trust God with all my heart and ask God for an ark." You're going to drown, man. You're going to drown because he told you to pray and build an ark. Don't wait till your kids are 20 and then pray for a miracle. Train them when they're 1, when they're 3, when they're 5. Train them at the dinner table. Train them in the living room. Train them in the car. Read Deuteronomy 6, when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, in the morning, in the night. Train them. All right, one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just going to breeze through this real quickly at first. Just look what we got in verse number 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, you've got abundant mercy. You've got new birth. That they've begotten us again. That's a new birth. Lively hope. Resurrection of Jesus. Verse 4, inheritance incorruptible. Verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. Verse 6, we greatly rejoice. Wonderful stuff, isn't it? Verse 8, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Verse 9, end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? Now, in chapter 2, it goes on. We're feeding on the sincere milk of the word in verse 2. Good families in chapter 3. Chapter 4, Christian fellowship. Chapter 5, crowns, exaltations. Praise God. Victory over the devil. So we're off to a great start there, right? Those are things we've got. Those are things we rejoice in right now. That's the today. That's the now. That's the immediate. Okay? Okay, 2 Peter. Make sure I get this right. What do you got in your notes there? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. All right. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So these are, now, I just told you all the things you can rejoice in right now, things you have right now, the immediate. Now, here's some things we need to add. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How about that? If you lack those things, it means you didn't have the long view. Okay, now this is not a total blackout blindness. Okay, it says you're blind if you don't have these things. But this is a kind of blindness where you can read this page, but you can't read the clock on the wall. Okay, that kind of thing. You know what the Lord says? There's some people who can see what is right in front of them, but they cannot see what is afar off. Well, what is it that's right in front of them? I'm saved. What's right in front of them? God has blessed me. Good. What's right in front of them? I am kept by the power of God. Good. Isn't that great? Man, what's right in front of you is wonderful. Now, what is way down the road? I don't see. I don't see anything down the road. What, you don't get some virtue? You don't get some patience down the road? You don't get some kindness at some point in your life? But you don't get some charity? Are you doing something today to make sure you do get those things at some point in your walk, your Christian walk? You're going to have some real problems down the road if you don't have those things. Well, I just don't see that. Then you're blind. You're blind. Do you know what we need this afternoon? We need daddies that can see way down the road. We need mothers that can see way down the road. We need church leaders that can see way down the road. And every Christian needs to be concerned about today, but not in isolation from the rest of our life, but in anticipation of the rest of our life. Okay? What I do today determines where I'm going to end up tomorrow. God help us. God help us not to be careless, living in the immediate moment to the exclusion of the days to come. Amen. I'm thankful for parents that had the long view. I had parents like that. I'm thankful that after I got saved that I was in churches with preachers that had a long view. I want all of us to enjoy today and have a long view. Look down the road. Where am I going? Where do I want to end up? Where is this thing I'm doing today going to take me? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson today. Thank you for this great blessing, this great gift of the Holy Bible. We thank you, Father, for the admonitions in your word, teaching us that tomorrow will largely be determined by today. Lord, many of us today, this afternoon, would say my past life would keep me from ever doing a great work and in building something like that temple. But God, I'll do everything I can to help the next person along to go farther and to do more than I did. Help us, Lord, as parents, as grandparents, as leaders, to be willing to invest our all to help others go farther than we've ever gone ourselves, or maybe that we could ever go ourselves. And we thank you, we praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.